Thank you, Ray, for reading the Bible passage. As he says, I've got a little bit of a sore throat, but hopefully that doesn't put us off from hearing what God is going to be saying to us this afternoon. So before we begin, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this afternoon. And Lord, we do pray that we would be seeking your voice, that as we hear your Bible being preached, that it would change us, that we would long to hear from you. So, Father, thank you that you're a speaking God. Help there be no other distractions, no other voices that crowd out yours, but that we'd be seeking to hear it day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, I grew up in the 90s, and there was a particular TV programme that I would say kind of terrified me, but also enthralled me at the same time as well. You might know it's called 999. Okay, it was a show that reenacted life-threatening incidences or accidents, and it was hosted by Michael Burke, and those involved would kind of like give a little interview about what happened. It'd be about like children trapped in quarries, someone impaling themselves on a snooker cue, a pilot flying a plane that then suddenly has a heart attack, or a baby like choking on an apple core, all these sorts of things. Like, you're like, oh my goodness, worst case scenarios. As I say, they kind of film. And as I say, it terrified me. It really, really did. And at the end, Michael would say, look, this could have been avoided if they saw the warning signs, or if they would have known for the symptoms to look out for. Well, as we think about warning signs that we should look out for, Jude is saying the same to us, that we should be on the lookout for warning signs of those who teach the Bible in churches, but their lives and their teaching is very different from that of the unchanging gospel message. So this afternoon, this is the question I'd like us to think about. Are we right to warn people about false teachers? Are we right to do that? Or are we just being overly critical or well-intended beliefs of people who are just really trying to help others on their journey with God? Well, from reading Jude, he doesn't see it like this at all. He sees that they're putting the church in very real danger. And Jude gives us good reasons about taking these warnings seriously. We see from verses 3 to 4, which in the book of Jude, that is, where it tells us why Jude wrote it and what we should do as a response. So look with me at verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. And we might be thinking, Jude, why are you so serious? Why did you change the intention of, you know, talking about salvation to now this? Why the change? Well, the reason why he originally changed, the reason for writing and using really strong language, saying, you know, he's compelling them. He urges them to fight or contend for the true gospel. And that is because there are people who have an intent to go into the church, deceive God's own people, and secretly do this. So they're slipping into the church, trying to not be noticed about what they're really about. They're doing it for their own gain, which will lead them and others that they've deceived to hell. So it's very serious. And carrying on in verse 4, again, if you look with me. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So there we have it. That is what is going to happen to them. That's what they're doing. And they're endangering the people's lives in the church by distorting the gospel message that saves people from the consequence of their sin. And that is from God. We see this if we carry on in verse 4. It says this, that they are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for morality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So we see that they have twisted the gospel. And they're saying, look, you know what? It doesn't matter if you sin. Carry on, enjoy your sinning. You know, since God won't do anything anyway, because of grace, you know, it's his job to forgive. Now, they've probably managed to slip into the church that Jude is writing to because they're nice leaders. They encourage a sense of fun. They build you up. Their teaching is attractive, speaking of freedom. But they haven't fooled everyone. No, Jude has spotted them. And so from this passage, we're going to be looking mainly at verses 8 to 16. He digs deep to expose their talk of freedom, which is actually a cover to indulge in their sort of self-destructive passions. And Jude, well, helpfully, he gives us telltale signs to watch out for those who are putting on a good show of being a Christian, but yet are distorting the message. This is the gospel message that saves people. And so Jude uses the phrase, these people, to identify them so we can know who they are. It says it in verse 8. If you look at me, it says, in the same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. We see it again in verse 10. It says, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. Again in verse 12. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. And then 16. It says, these people are grumblers and fault finders. And then last of all, in verse 19, it says, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. So what we get from that is that they're living immorally. They slander God's name. They're selfish for their own gain. They're grumblers about God and they're dividing the church. Why do they do this? Well, we see it is for their own gain, but it's to know that they don't have the Spirit. They are not Christians. So when we think about Jude writing this letter, don't see him as some sort of self-righteous heresy hunter who likes to pull people down. No. Jude is more like a smoke detector who smelt the danger of these people, and he's now alerting us to watch out and act now before it leads us and anyone else to the hells of fire. So returning again to this question, are we right to warn people of false teachers? Well, from what Jude says, yes. And so I've got three things I'd like us to see, or reasons of why we should be aware and tell other people about false teachers. The first one is this. This is what God is telling us through his word. It's godless teachers reject God's way. Godless teachers reject God's way. And that's verses 8 to 10. Now, previously, in verses 5 to 7, we see examples of past ungodly people from the Old Testament. They're showing, basically, that God will punish them. God will punish evildoers. Okay, we got that. But then there's a surprise in verse 8. If you look at me, what it says, in the very same way. So after hearing about these warnings, these false teachers of the present are following the same dangerous path, even though they know all the history of the Old Testament. So why do they think that they can just ignore these sort of past warnings? Well, again, we see in verse 8, it says, on the strength of their dreams. See, these false teachers are saying that they are having dreams sort of like that have been received, or they're receiving them from God. They're like a divine revelation, as it were. And so they're listening actually, really, to their own desires and not to God's own word. You can imagine what it led to, can't you? You know, so, I had an erotic dream from God and I must carry it out with you. Or maybe something like, I dreamt that I lived in your house and you served me. And I think God will bless you if you do this. They can make up anything they like, can't they? Well, these dreams, you not only give them the green light to practice immorality, but to teach it and encourage it in others. Now, for us here today, when someone says that they've had a word or a vision from God, and it justifies maybe a particular course of action, I'd encourage us to do what Jude does. Test it against God's trustworthy, unchanging word. Or what do we get excited about? Do we get excited when someone has had a vision or a word from God? Or do we actually should really get excited about each week we meet or when we open God's own word, which is tried and tested to be genuine? In this way, it will keep us on God's way. Now, for these false teachers, we can see what happens when they reject God's word and act on their dreams. So if we carry on in verse 8, after it says about that they're polluting after it's said about their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. Now, to pollute their own body is saying that, well, they've made themselves toxic to God through their sexual immorality. They've rejected authority, which means that they don't submit to Jesus, only to their own evil desires. And what it means by heaping abuse on celestial beings, well, that is angels. That is to reject and slander what they do. You see, angels are those who, elsewhere it says in Scripture, they're the deliverer of God's law, like the Ten Commandments, and are guardians of it. So these false teachers, they abuse kind of angels by despising God's law, which they bring. So this message of freedom, wow, it sounds so good to the people. And it allows them to act on their dreams. But what does it cause them to do? Well, pollute, reject, and abuse all that is around them. Which is why Jude then labels them as ungodly people. So Jude is warning these Christians and us here today by making it clear that they are frauds. They are frauds because they reject God's way. Now, seeing the way that these false teachers are behaving, Jude gives a bit of a contrast. He gives us a good example to see how we should respond to God's authority. So he tells a well-known Jewish myth. Now, it's not in the Bible, but it's there just to illustrate a good point. Okay, it's like something you might have seen on TV, and then you might talk about it. Some made-up something in EastEnders or something like that. As I say, it's a myth. And the myth says this, that the archangel Michael was sent by God to bury Moses' body, and he gets into a bit of a dispute with the devil, who says, oh, no, I have ownership over it, since Moses is a murderer. Well, if you look with me in verse 9, this is how it carries on. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him, that's the devil, for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You see, the principle Jude is wanting to draw out from this myth is that the archangel Michael, who is head of all the angels, didn't take the law in his own hands. No. Instead, he left judgment up to God, knowing that it was God's place to condemn. So that's why he said, the Lord rebuke you. The contrast here is quite good, where we have Michael, who respects the law and teaching of God's right judgment. Oh dear. That is unlike the false teachers that we see in verse 10. apologies for this. So if we look at verse 10, it says this. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand. And the very thing that they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Oh dear. Hopefully it's not going to be like this throughout the sermon. So they slander or despise and reject God's law. They look spiritual, but really they don't understand the transforming grace, what it's come to do. So what they do understand is guided by their own human instinct, very much like irrational animals, basically saying that their brains are in their pants. These false teachers, they... I think I might need some more, yeah. So these false teachers, they didn't understand God's grace. God's grace was about freeing us so that we willingly follow God's law. They saw God's law as a burden, as a terrible burden. Yet, we can see this type of attitude in God's church today. How people in church treat his word, the Bible. And this is in respects to relationships. So when the Bible teaches about marriage being a sacred long life commitment, it commands us to keep with that command, even when it's hurt in that relationship. Or there might be someone that we love someone else. Or the command to avoid sexual immorality. So for that person who has same-sex attractions, well, they are to remain single. To a false teacher today, this would seem a terrible, life-denying command. So they despise God's law and reject his way. Oh dear, I wasn't like this before. It's a bit frustrating. So we see that these false teachers in Jesus' day, having rejected God's law and his authority, might feel that they can do as they please. But they forget that still breaking these commands, there's still a penalty to pay. It's this escape. So it's they can't escape this. And we see this at the end of verse 10. It says this: the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. See, the way of rebellion is the way of ruin. They're not misguided. They're not accidentally misunderstood God's commands. They know them very well, but they willfully reject them, thinking that they know better than God. As a Christian, here today, your response is to judge the Bible teaching and the lifestyle of the Bible teachers here up front. And you are to measure it by the Bible. That's why we have passages like this. That's why we hand out the Bibles, so you can follow what's being said and think critically whether it is what the Bible is saying. And that's why often we have questions at the end of the sermon. Maybe there's something you didn't quite understand. Maybe it's gone a bit off course. And it's good to ask questions. You have to say, is this what the Bible is saying? In this way, then we won't be suckers for false teaching. So, listen to the Bible. This is God's truth. Then you won't be following godless teachers who reject God's way. The second point is this. This is the second thing we need to be aware of. Godless teachers endangers others. Godless teachers endanger others. This is verse 11 to 13. Now, I don't know. Do you ever receive those sorts of phone calls that say, oh, is there something wrong with your computer? Or say, do you have time for a quick survey? Or, are you Mr. Smith? I've got a great deal for you. If not, don't worry, I can offer it to you as well. Fortunately, I'm easily duped. I get led to doing something that leaves me worse off than I was before. Well, these false teachers are no different. But what Jude sees that is lying in wait for them, we see in verse 11. He declares a woe upon them for the suffering that they will cause. So Jude draws out the character traits by continuing with a gruesome catalogue of ungodly people from the Old Testament in verse 11. What connects this merry band of evil trio is that they lead people astray to sin and under God's judgment. This is what false teachers are doing. So Jude starts off by saying they have taken the way of Cain. Cain, in Genesis 4, was warned by God about the jealous anger he had towards his brother Abel. But he chose to ignore God and kill his brother, paving the way for others to do the same. These teachers follow the way of Cain by knowing God's standards, but ignore them, doing what they want to do. And so, by distorting the gospel, actually they're taking eternal life away from others. Next, we see that they've rushed into profit into Balaam's error. Balaam is like a spiritual medium for hire in the book of Numbers, that's chapters 22 to 24. Now, he was offered money to destroy the Israelites. Well, these false teachers were making a profit out of God's people. Having gained their trust, they're now manipulating them so they can get money out of them. Then you have Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16, where Korah, the priest, led many to rebel against Moses' teaching and leadership, which led them to being destroyed. These false teachers, well, they have their own visions of church, which goes against what God would have wanted. And so Jude has found out these terrible leadership qualities are to be found in these false teachers. And so they are on the same dangerous path of judgment and endangering anyone else who follows them. Having compared them favourably with evil leaders, he goes on to show how they seduce and corrupt God's people in the present. They endanger God's people by putting on a good front, for as a Christian, their look and behaviour looks very attractive. But in reality, they are leading people to their own doom. They're like a Venus flytrap that will lead them to their doom. And we see three ways that these godless teachers are endangering others. First of all, we see that they're endangering others in fellowship. Verse 12, it says this: "These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves." You see, they are welcome to be part of love feasts. This would have been a time of people coming together, sharing problems, praying, singing, and building each other up. And this would have been over a meal. But none of this is happening while the false teachers are about. All might look well on the surface, but concealed are dangers lurking beneath. These false teachers, as I said, are acting like Christians. And really, they're blemishes. They're like hidden rocks in the sea, and like ships that will destroy anyone who meets them. They're seen as shepherds of God's people, who are meant to protect and care and feed them spiritually. But what are they doing? They're only feeding themselves, taking what they want. Possibly this could be money, while leaving those in their care spiritually kind of malnourished and putting them in danger of practical need. Secondly, they're a danger in teaching. Again, we see this in verse 12. It says, "They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind." So they're described as clouds coming to give much needed rain to thirsty ground. But in reality, well, they're deceiving anyone whose soul is parched and are in need of the life-giving word of the gospel. For their many spiritual words and promises, they leave them without false hope. That's what these empty clouds are like. Then you have that they are like autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. These teachers are meant to be like fruit trees, okay? Like harvest time, full of fruit for people to feed upon. But we see that these godless teachers are not only fruitless, but also rootless. So you'll never get fed by these people. So their teaching is empty and dead, leaving you thirsty and hungry. Thirdly, their leading of people is dangerous. And this is in verse 13. It says, "They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame." You see, the response to stormy seas should be one of fear. And it should be the same for these false teachers, who will sweep away anyone who's standing in their way. The visible results of their leading is one of shameful acts. It's kind of alluding to their sexual immorality, which is described like scummy refuge found on a beach after a storm. Then, next, what we see they're a danger in leading is that they're like wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Now, before sat-nav, travellers would have relied upon fixed constellations in the sky to guide them. But these godless leaders, they're like wandering stars that will take you off course. A bit like a shooting star that will disappear into darkness. And the same for those who follow them, taking them into the blackest darkness that has been reserved or kept forever. So you see, this is a very serious warning about hell. So they give the impression that they're there to help you. But really, they're only gratifying their sinful desires. They're indeed godless teachers who endanger others. Now, a few years ago, in my previous church, I wanted to show a DVD. It's my youth group, and it was by a guy called Rob Bell. But the church youth worker at the time said, no, you can't. He's not theologically right. I thought she was completely overreacting. You see, the DVD, I felt, had a bit of an inspiring message. It was well shot, unlike many other Christian DVDs. But then Rob Bell released a book called God Wins. I've got a bit of a quote here. He starts off by quoting from the Bible. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he quotes the Bible. And this is what he then goes on to say. So, does God get what he wants? How great is God? Great enough to achieve what God sets out to do? Or kind of great? Medium great? Or great most of the time? But in this, the fate of billions of people will hold. Will all people be saved? Or will God not get what he wants? So that's, to say, a quote from his book. It sounds really good. He's saying, because God is so great, that means everyone will be saved from hell. And Rob Bell, he backs it up with a Bible verse. You could think, what more do you want? Well, what more you'd want was probably the rest of the Bible. You see, by reading the rest of the Bible, you'll see that God is holy and he's a God of justice, which means he cares about those who are oppressed and abused, those who are weak and poor. So when God punishes these people who do abuse the weak and poor, it's a good and right thing. Now, I only know that Rob Bell is wrong because I've read the Bible, not just his quoted verses. So we will only be able to spot a godless teacher who endangers others when we know and love the truth of the Bible. And we have to love other people as well by warning them, like my church youth worker did in my previous church, even though we might be seen to be narrow-minded. Finally, the last thing that I'd like us to see, the why we should warn people about godless teachers, is that godless teachers would be judged by God. So godless teachers be judged by God, verses 14 to 16. So why should we judge people of false teachers? Well, because their path leads to God's judgment. You see, they say, oh, God's grace is great. You don't need to worry or care about what God thinks of your behaviour because there is no judgment. But Jude uses something from the book of Enoch to unsettle those who are complacent at their sinful lifestyle. Now, the book of Enoch isn't in the Bible, but Jude is probably using it as a good illustration. And many of those would have known it. And so if you look at me in verse 14, this is what it says. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Jude is bringing everything back into the right perspective, reminding them that Jesus Christ is coming back again to judge. And that is with the entire heavenly host of angels. We can see what this day will be like from verse 15. And that is where he mentions sort of like two repeated words. The first one is all. He says to convict all of them. All the ungodly acts and all the defiant words. You see, when Jesus returns, it will affect everyone. All. All will be convicted of all the acts that they've ever done and all the words that they've ever said. I have to say, I can't give you a date of when this will happen. I can't say, oh, here it is. Now you can put it in your diary. No. But you don't need to worry. You won't miss it. Everyone will be there to meet with God if you are ready or not. Now, the second repeated word in verse 15 is ungodly. It says this. To convict all of them, and by the way, them, that's in other Bible translations, it says ungodly. It says ungodly acts, and then committed in their ungodliness, and defiant words, ungodly sinners have spoken. So when the day arrives, these false teachers, their ungodly intentions will be laid bare. Their ungodly acts and words will be seen for what they truly are. So it's all so ungodly what these false teachers are doing, because actually they're promoting sin in God's name. So are we ready to meet with God on that final day? You see, it's probably not just these false teachers that wish that there was no judgment. None of us like the thought that we'll be standing in front of God, having to answer to him. Now, the purpose for Jesus returning again, as we can see, is to judge everyone. So we stand in the presence of God. And what God wants is that we are to give him what he deserves. But we know that we don't do this. We don't honour God. We don't love him as we should. Instead, our ungodly actions and words will be then exposed and shown to him. And then we'll stand condemned. But know this. There was a first time that Jesus came, and that was for a different purpose. It says this in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we see the first time that Jesus came into the world, not condemn it, but save it. How? Well, God gave his one and only Son. That was to die on the cross. This is where Jesus took all our sin that condemns us in God's presence and now gives us his perfect life. So Jesus was sent to die so that we might live. Now the warning is this afternoon, if you're not a Christian here, well, if you reject God's offer that he has given through his Son, well, know that there's only judgment that awaits. Now, I have to say that none of us can escape that day when Jesus returns. But here's the good news. The outcome can be different for those who believe and trust in Jesus. And we see this if you look with me at verse 24. It says this. To him, that's God, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Do you know that you are loved this much, that you are valued this much by the God of the universe? Now I'd say you can't be whatever about this love. You can't be careless about it like these false teachers are. Now, as we go on to verse 16, you might think it's a bit trivial or ordinary as it talks about grumbling, boasting and flattery in the light of Judgment Day. But these false teachers, they weren't just grumbling about the weather, but about the church and Christian life. You see, they're dissatisfied with God and his ways. And so they grumble against God's generosity and finding faults about God's word and other Christians. It's a bit like the person who says that they're a Christian, but never really happy. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side, envying non-Christians, thinking what life might have been like if they weren't a believer. I don't know. Do you catch yourself doing that? I know I need to be wary of my own thought life, that I don't get caught up in the same thought pattern. And that's because we got to see what these teachers and compare it in the Christian life too. Again, if we look at verse 16, it says, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their evil desires. You see, they're comparing it to their own evil desires, thinking that their own evil desires are more rewarding, satisfying and fulfilling than God. As I said in the beginning, are we right to warn people of false teachers and be critical of them? I would say yes, because they're rejecting God's good way in favour of evil, endangering others and bringing them under God's judgment. So when Jude points out the heresy, well, he's showing evil for what it really is and can then comparing it to God's own holy word. And we'll see next week that this is done in order to bring people back to God. And that is the answer. Do what Jude does. So when we come into contact with someone or something that's twisted the gospel, well, we are to contend for the truth by exposing the wrong for that it is, and then showing the unchanging, powerful word of God that is mighty to save. And we can only do this if we love and know your Bible, God's word. Let's pray.